This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job chapter 9. We'll be looking at Job chapter 9 and 10 this morning as we continue working our way through the book of Job. As you'll recall, Job has been caught in a vicious downward spiral. His life has been plunged deeper and deeper into despair. The more he thinks about his situation, the more frustrated he comes. It doesn't make sense at all. And as we're going to see this morning, the bad advice from his friends, the lies he's been telling ourselves, he's starting to believe them. He's starting to jump to the wrong conclusions about God. And we'll see that he's making assumptions about God that aren't true, but he feels that they are. Before we turn our attention this morning to God's word, let's ask him to bless us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the glorious riches of your inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun, and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one, therefore, I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I'll put off my sad face and be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering, and I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, Yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hands on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Are your days as the days of man, or your years as the man's years, that you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin? Although you know that I am not guilty, and there is none to deliver out of your hand. Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you have made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? Do you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit, yet these things you hid in your heart. I know that this was your purpose. If I sin, you watch me. You do not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am guilty, woe to me. If I am in the right, I cannot lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace, and look on my affliction. And were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion, and again work wonders against me. You renew your witness against me, and increase your vexation towards me. You bring fresh troops against me. Why did you bring me out of the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer, before I go and shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow, without any order, where light is as thick darkness. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there are stages of grief that are more or less predictable. And I've mentioned that before as we've been looking at Job, emotions that we feel as we go through the journey of grieving. And we've already noted how Job has moved from silence to questioning and on to despair and anger. First came sitting silently on that heap of ashes. The shock, this isn't happening. And that was followed by all of the questioning and then the depression of chapter 3 as Job honestly cries out to the Lord. And the next stage of grief for Job was that frustration and that anger. And now Job's grieving process has reached another stage. Now he moves on to another stage of grief, and that stage is despair. Job feels powerless. He feels trapped, like he has nowhere to turn. He feels like he's at a dead end with no options. He's experiencing despair, this utter hopelessness. The loss of all confidence. Job has started to believe little pieces of the lies that his friends have been telling him and the lie that he's been telling himself. He starts to jump to wrong conclusions about God and making assumptions about God. Now, if we take a step back from what Job is saying here, the truth is that God is not against Job. But from Job's limited perspective, he feels like he is. Some say that perception is reality, and Job is starting to think that God is against him. And he mentions God bringing fresh troops against me. The other truth is that what Job is experiencing here, the suffering that he's going through, is not a direct result of any sin that he has done, like his friends are saying. But as he's been listening to the drip, drip, drip of his friends saying over and over again that you get what you deserve, Job is wearing down. And instead of saying the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, now Job is turning against God. God is seen as his enemy. He wants to sue God. He wants to take God to court in order to prove that he is innocent. Have you ever felt this kind of despair? Like life is just a series of disappointments and setbacks, one after another, to the point where you have nowhere to turn. Your options have run out. When we are suffering, when we are wrestling with our thoughts and our emotions, we need to hold on to what we know more than what we feel. What you know is true, even when you don't feel like it's true. We don't think clearly when we're hurting. And wrong thoughts about God lead to wrong thoughts about ourselves. We start believing the lies that we tell ourselves rather than the truth that God speaks to us from his word. So where do you turn when you get to the dead end of despair like this? When all of your options have run out, when you're believing the lies that you tell yourself, when you feel like God is against you, where do you turn? The answer is we turn to Christ. When we face despair in life, we turn to Christ, who is the answer to our suffering. The first thing that Job mentions in his speech this morning is that you cannot argue with God and win. Job in his despair is saying, you can't argue with God and win. If we think back to what Bildad was saying, Bildad's theology didn't have any room for God's grace. According to what Bildad said last time, blessings are simply rewards for obedience. If you obey, if you're good, then God will bless you. And so the only way, according to that theology, for Job to prove that he's actually innocent and that he hasn't actually done anything to deserve this suffering is for Job's health and his wealth to be restored, because good people are blessed, according to Bildad. And then we begin chapter 9, so this is right after Bildad's speech to Job, and what does Job say? 9 verse 1, then Job answered and said, truly I know that it is so. And initially, it might seem like Job is agreeing with what Bildad just said. Yes, truly, I know that it is so. But what Job is really saying is simply that, yes, I know what the tradition says. And that has been the way it's always been, or at least that's the way I thought it's always been. But, and that's where the tension lies. That's where the rub is. What Job is experiencing is different from what he thought he knew. But as we listen to Job's speeches, we need to make a distinction between what Job believes and what Job perceives. What Job believes is true because of his faith in God, and what he perceives or what he feels based on his experiences and his interpretation of those experiences. Because in our passage this morning, he's saying a lot of things that are just flat out wrong about God. But by the time you get to the end of Job, God commends Job for what he said about him. Job was the one who spoke rightly about God when it comes to the end of Job, and then he calls out the friends for speaking wrongly. And how does that work if what Job is saying right now is actually wrong? It's not right. And it's because there's a difference between what Job believes and knows is true because of his faith and what he perceives based on his experience. Let me give you an example. Job sees the actions of God. He believes in God's sovereignty. And so he believes that when something happens, it happens because God makes it happen. That's true. That's right. But then he jumps to the wrong conclusion. His flawed or false conclusion is that what he is experiencing right now seems unfair. And because God is in control of all things, then that must mean that God is unfair. And so you see how just his misinterpretation of his experience gets him to the point of believing a lie. How can man be righteous before God? How can man be right before God, he asks. And when he's asking this question, I slipped and said righteous. When Job is asking this question, he's not asking the same question that Paul asks when Paul is talking about justification or righteousness based on sin and forgiveness. Paul asks, how can a sinner be declared righteous before God? That's not what Job is asking right here. What Job is asking is, how can I be declared innocent in God's presence? How can I be declared right, justified, vindicated? Right now, my friends are saying that I have sinned, that I have done something wrong, and I know that I haven't. I know that I'm blameless. But how can I prove that? And to prove that, he wants his day in court with God so that he can prove his case, prove that he hasn't committed any kind of sin that deserves this kind of punishment, prove that he's actually innocent. Verse 3, if one wished to contend with God, with him, contend, there you have courtroom language, no one could answer him, not even once in a thousand times. Job is saying, you can't argue with God and win. Even if I was right, I could not argue with God. Why? Because I would still depend and need his mercy. I would still have to ask him for mercy. And that's why Job is saying that this is so unfair. I say I'm innocent, he says I'm guilty. What's the point? And that's the despair talking. Job continues in verses 4 through 12 to describe the incomprehensibility of God. And as Job is describing the mountains and the foundations of the earth and the stars and the sun, it almost sounds like Psalm 104, which we sang at the beginning of our worship service. But the difference is that Psalm 104 is praising God for his creation, and here Job is turning all of God's creation upside down. Instead of mountains and pillars that stand firm, God is overturning the mountains in his anger. The pillars of the earth, he's shaking out of its place. The pillars tremble. Instead of the sun shining and the stars shining, he commands the sun not to rise, and he seals up the stars, verse 7. Once again, this is a man speaking from hopelessness and despair, utter loss of any confidence. Job feels like God is against him in every way, and he doesn't understand why. His friends aren't listening to him. They don't understand him. There's no one to sympathize with him, to comfort him. These are the words of utter despair. He feels trapped. He insists that he's innocent, but no one will listen to him. Even if I summoned God and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. That's verse 16. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. That's flat out wrong. That's not true what Job is saying there. But that's what he's feeling. Even if I could get God's attention, he wouldn't listen to me. That's a lie that Job has made up in his mind, and he's believing that God is not going to listen to him. And it's often a lie that we tell ourselves and believe in moments of like this. Even if I had my day in court, he goes on to say, my own mouth would turn against me and condemn me. Even though I'm innocent, my mouth would prove that I'm guilty. Now as we look at this passage, let's take a step back and look at the bigger picture of where Job has gone from the beginning of this book unto this point. And ask the question, what changed? What changed? Job goes from the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, from that point now to wanting to sue God and take him to court in order to have his questions answered and to prove that he is innocent, blaming God for being unfair. What changed? At some point along the way, Job switched from trusting God to seeing God as his enemy. Blaming God. You don't think clearly when you're hurting. Maybe the suffering is causing his confusion. Maybe he's starting to listen, even just a little bit, to what his friends are saying. Whatever the case, Job has lost his sense of God's loving kindness. He's lost the truth of who God is, and he's starting to see God as his enemy. And for just a moment, Satan has succeeded in making God out to be Job's enemy in order to get Job to curse God, which is the ultimate goal that Satan has. The depths of his despair reach an ultimate low in verse 22, when Job also makes another false statement that God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. God destroys both. Doesn't matter. Now what's missing is that, yes, sure, both the blameless, the righteous, God's people, and the wicked, they both die. But God holds the righteous, his people, in his hands after death. Eventually, Job's going to get to verse 19. So just to give you a little bit of hope this morning, Job gets to the point of verse 19 when he beautifully declares, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's got his confidence back by the time we get to chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So there he's got that hope and that confidence once again. But that's chapter 19. Right now Job is experiencing that despair. And in his mind, doesn't matter, blameless, righteous, God destroys them both. Because I'm blameless and I'm suffering and being destroyed by God. That's what I'm experiencing. This is what I'm feeling. And like I said, we don't think clearly when we're hurting. Job's pain and his suffering has weakened his confidence and his assurance. And this is something for us to remember and keep in mind as we come alongside those who are hurting or suffering, who are sick or recovering. In their pain, they can often say things irrationally and contrary to what they actually think. I had an old pastor tell me that a lot of bad theology comes out during funerals. And what he meant by that is, in grief, people say things that they wouldn't say when they're thinking clearly. That's what we have happening with Job here. Verse 23, saying that God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. He blames God for destroying me. He mocks the calamity of the innocent. If it's not him, who is it? Job says. And that's when we get to our second point this morning. I need a mediator I need a mediator. Out of his pain, out of his despair, Job begins to look for a way out. He's looking for options. Where can I go? What are my options here? And the first thing he considers is verse 27. Fake it till you make it. I will forget my complaint. I'm going to forget my pain and my suffering. And I'm going to take off my sad face and I'm going to put on a happy face. Fake it till you make it. Pretend everything is just fine. Plaster on that smile and just grin and bear it. But he says, that's not going to work. My problem is bigger than just a superficial smile, pretending that I'm glad. Second option he considers is washing himself. Verse 30, if I wash myself with snow, so maybe a reference, Psalm 51, washing whiter than snow, cleanse my hands with lye, with soap. Possibly this is a reference, you can think of like Pontius Pilate when he washed his hands during Jesus' trial to declare that he was innocent of Jesus' blood, which didn't actually work, but it was a motion, a gesture. Well, Job comes to the same conclusion. If I just wash my hands, that's not actually going to solve anything. Why? Because the next verse, verse 31, you, God, will plunge me into a pit and my own clothes will abhor me. I'm going to take a bath and then God's going to throw me into this disgusting pit of stinky mud and even my clothes are going to hate me. So that doesn't work. Because Job's ultimate problem isn't superficial. It's not about a plastered smile. It's not about dirty hands. It's about his relationship with God. He feels like God is against him. And so what Job needs is someone to come alongside him, to come with him to this trial. Verse 33, there's no arbiter between us. There's no mediator between us who could lay his hands on us both. I want someone to walk with me to this trial. Because God is not a man like I am. There's a miscommunication here. We're talking past each other. I need someone to come to trial with me and God, verse 32, to mediate between us. And at that point, Job has stumbled onto something in his despair. As he's searching for answers to his problem of suffering, he recognizes his need for a mediator. God's not a man like I am. I need someone to mediate between me and God. Someone who's going to lay his hands on us both. If we're going to make any progress here, we need somebody else involved as a go-between. We can think of Moses. He was a mediator between God and his people. He spoke to Israel on behalf of God, and he spoke to God on behalf of the people. Job needs a mediator, not because he's sinned and he's estranged from God. He needs someone who can understand what he's going through, can relate with the pain and the despair that he is feeling. He needs someone who's been in his shoes and can represent him to God. So where can Job find such a mediator? Question and answer 15 in our Heidelberg Catechism asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One that is truly and righteously man. So one who can relate to us in our weakness and our suffering, like what Job is longing for here, and one who is also truly God. The answer to Job's question here for a mediator is Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not only is Jesus a mediator on behalf of our sins, something which Job also needs, he's also the one who, through God, is able to help those who are being tempted because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, who face despair. Hebrews 4. Verse 15 through 16, for we don't have a high priest, a mediator, because priests were also mediators between God and the people. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so what do? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of Christ, we have confidence and hope, which is the opposite of despair. We can draw near instead of believing the lie that God is against us. This is exactly what Job needs. He's just not there yet. Now, what about us? Where are you at this morning when it comes to the suffering and the pain of your life? Job doesn't understand what's going on, and he misinterprets his experiences, and he feels like God is against him, which leads him to this downward spiral of hopelessness and despair. A truth that we need to hold on to. A truth that we need to know, even when we don't feel it, is that God always has a purpose behind suffering. There is always a reason for what I'm going through. As long as you live, God has a purpose for you being here on earth. Until the moment we go home to be with Him, we are still in the process of fulfilling His plan, His purpose for us. He's not going to take us home until He's completed that good work that He's begun in us. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And this includes His sanctifying work of molding and shaping us through pain and suffering. Acts 2 verse 23, Peter says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God to be crucified and killed. So it's part of God's plan that Jesus is crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So the suffering of Christ is part of God's plan. He planned it from the beginning, and He's using it to conquer evil, the ultimate evil, for our ultimate good. So in this dark moment, God conquered sin and death, two enemies that we could never defeat on our own. And in a similar way, God brings the most wonderful things out of the darkest moments of our lives. That's what we're holding on to. The truth we are holding on to, knowing and believing, even when it's not something that we're feeling. I'm going to wrap up this morning by looking at the questions that Job had. Third and finally, I have some questions, he says. Like an emotional roller coaster, after reaching this high point of wanting a mediator, now Job plummets once again into the depths of despair. He insists on his right to speak his mind, speak the bitterness of my soul directly to God. He's letting the questions fly. I hate my life, he says. I just want to know why God is so angry with me. That's all. Is that too much to ask? Lord, you made me. Are you now going to destroy me? Why didn't you take me out? Why didn't you destroy me long ago, if this is the case? Before I was even born. Just got it done with right at the very beginning. Why are you against me? He asks. Why do you watch me? Why did you make me? Why don't you just kill me? Maybe you're in a place where you are confused, even angry with God. Like Job, you want to complain about God's sovereignty, the decisions that He's made, how things have turned out. You want to take Him to court and have Him answer your question. Job says a lot of things here in his despair. And not all of these things are accurate or true, but it's what he was feeling. He's turning to the Lord. and expressing what he's feeling. And that's an example for us to follow as well. Turn to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. He is listening. He hears you. It is an act of faith to bring our laments to God, just like what we see in the Psalms. I feel like the darkness is my closest friend, Lord. And the reason we're taking it to God, we're taking it to the Lord, is because we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us when we are feeling this way. In our weakness, in our despair, we have a priest, a high priest, a mediator who is able to relate with everything that we're going through because he has gone through it himself and yet was without sin. And that's why we on this side of things can have confidence as we come before the Lord, knowing he's not against us. But because of his grace, because of his mercy, we can find the grace that we need in order to get through this. Your faith in God should never silence you in the dark hours of despair. Rather, this is when we begin to really understand how deep and how rich and how solid God's love for us really is. One thing to know, even if it's not something that you feel, is that you are never alone in the darkness and in the despair. That's one of the lies that Satan would love for us to believe, and that's one of the lies we often tell ourselves, that I'm alone in this. Job's surrounded by friends, and yet he feels like he's completely alone, abandoned by everyone who is closest to him, and even abandoned by God, and that's not true. What you feel is loneliness. But what you know is that you are never alone because your Savior is with you. What he has told you in his word, his truth, the truth, is that he will never leave you or forsake you. And that's what we hold on to, even in those moments when we don't feel that. That's God's truth. That's what we hold on to instead of the lie. That's the promise and the hope that will help you make it through your pain. We bring our despair to the one who cares for us more than anyone else ever could. The one who has given us the mediator that we need. Question answer 18 in the catechism asks, who is this mediator? And the answer is this: our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given for our complete deliverance and righteousness. When we face despair in life, we turn to Christ, who is the answer to our suffering. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we're wrestling with right now, in this very moment. The lies that we're fighting against. And it's our prayer that you will help us to hold on to your truth. That you will never leave us or forsake us. That we can honestly come before your throne of mercy, boldly, confidently, because of Jesus Christ. Knowing, having the confidence that because of him, you will never leave us or forsake us. You will never abandon us, but rather deliver us because of our mediator, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.